morning. Welcome to church this morning. Now the reading is from Luke 24, verses 13 to 24. Now the same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Mick. Well, if I've said it once today, I'm sure I've said it three times. Welcome and greetings. It is great to be with you here at Brookside. We love meeting together on a Sunday morning, opening scriptures and seeking to understand God better. But it's also that we're seeking to understand ourselves better. See, I honestly believe that faith is the study of both. It's the study of God and it's the study of ourselves. So this morning I want to ask you a question as we start. Have you ever had this feeling? I like to call it the post-exciting event syndrome. Yes? Have you had that feeling? Something that you've been looking forward to. A big thing. And then it happens. And then you feel a little deflated. This syndrome happens whenever you've been planning events for a long time. Hey, maybe a wedding. Maybe you're planning a wedding up the back there and you're getting all pumped and excited. Yes, I am talking to you. You can smile at me. He's talking about me. I know he is. Maybe you've been planning a holiday for a while, a chance to get away, and you're really pumped and looking forward to it. Maybe you've been planning a really big party, yeah? Like a milestone party and you're super excited. Maybe you're planning on moving to a new house. You put all this time and energy and commitment and you've talked up the event, yeah? You've told everyone, "Hey, this is absolutely amazing. This is going to be party off the hook. It's going to be, as the young people say, so hyped." It does sound like a garage sale. Maybe even a garage sale we could put in here. For those of you who aren't aware, there is a garage sale coming up on the 24th of April for Operation Christmas Child. But this event comes. You have a fabulous time. People go away happy. But then this moment comes afterwards. For me, it's usually when I'm cleaning up and I'm sitting around. Well, I'm not sitting around because I'm cleaning up. Barbara's looking at me like, "Daryl, you haven't cleaned a day in your life." And we all know that's not true. But this, you sit there and you wonder, what now? What now? Well, that's where we are today. We're stuck in this moment. We're stuck in a choice. See, what we can do is we can relive that moment over and over and say about, oh, the glorious days. If only we could get back to then and everything would be perfect. Or do we move on to the new? I wonder if the disciples felt this way after Jesus' resurrection. I mean, at one point, they're sitting at their absolute lowest. They are living in fear for their lives. They have been following Jesus. They've seen him be arrested. They've seen him be tried. They've seen him be crucified. They're feeling the low, and then suddenly this amazing high comes. Jesus resurrected, and they saw him alive. Man, were the disciples running on like that excitement high? I wonder how they felt after every day after that. I wonder if life paled in comparison to the resurrection of Jesus. Yeah? Could you imagine the next day? So what happened today? Well, Jesus came back yesterday, so what's better than that? Yeah, that's where we live. Those daily moments, those bits of life where we go, The struggle, the day in, the day out, the rinse and repeat, the mundane, the routine. Our normal days are anything really but extraordinary. I mean, take 7 days. If you go back in time, 7 days, this place was absolutely packed. Now there are more than a few empty seats. Is that the post-exciting event syndrome? One commentator talked about how the church has failed to really grasp the importance of the 40 days after Jesus' resurrection. That this should be one of the most significant periods in the church calendar. Hey, maybe it's just us Baptists that, you know, we've got to get rid of the church calendar, it's too liturgical. But the truth is that this is one of the least celebrated events in the church. These 40 days where Jesus walked and talked in places that his ministry had been. Maybe it's because churches want to move too quickly on to their next sermon topic, their next idea, their next program. But we should be pumped and excited. Jesus was seen in a restored body by thousands. The one who had healed many was alive after he was crucified. And what does Jesus do during these 40 days? Just kicks it back, cleans up after the disciples. No, he continues to preach. He continues to love those who need it. And the 40 days ends with Jesus ascending into heaven. And this isn't just something that one or two people saw, but multiple. It was witnessed by many. These 40 days after the resurrection are important, and we should have a passion for them as much as we do for the death and resurrection or even the birth. So over the next few weeks, we're going to be exploring what happened after the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. So let me ask you, what did Jesus do after his resurrection? One writer talked about, well, the first thing that Jesus did is he met people where they were at. Mary. Mary was mourning and weeping. And where did she encounter Jesus? At his tomb. Or the disciples on the Emmaus Road, walking away from Jerusalem, walking away from the cross and the resurrection. He met them on that road. Or take the disciples in the upper room. The passage says that they were up there and the doors were locked. They were living in fear. And what happens? Jesus appears among them. What happens? Thomas goes, I can't believe until I put my finger in the holes in his hands and touch his wounds. He met Thomas where he was at. He met people, the confused, the scared, the disappointed, the defeated, and the disillusioned. Or if you're following along on the sermon notes, the CSDDD. And this is the starting point. This is where Jesus meets each of these individuals, and their actions is an attempt to deal with their understanding what has happened to their beloved rabbi's loss. But it's not like Jesus just made a few appearances, some special appearances, and then disappeared. No, Jesus actually preached during these 40 days. He brought, he brought words of comfort and challenge to each of them. The disciples hiding, do not be afraid. To Mary at the tomb, peace be with you. Even Jesus' great commission, go into the world preaching this good news. And the encouragement from the Spirit, the gift of God that was to come. These things are the points of response, are they not? The challenge to the disciples was not to live in the resurrection moment, but to keep moving forward. And we know the disciples like to occasionally have this idea. Hey, do you know what would be a really good idea? If we set up shop right here, right now, and we don't do anything else. They do it during the transfiguration. Jesus, we should set up tents here and live here forever. The disciples, in this moment of crisis, were they thinking we should just stay here? Or were they thinking we should just flee? Jesus encourages them, where they're at, to not live in crippling fear. He says, don't stay there. Don't live in this moment. Go. The Great Commission, go into the world. Not only does it say go, he says, look, I'll tell you what. God's going to send a helper, a gift to you, so stay in Jerusalem and he will come. The gift of the Spirit. And the gift of the Spirit calls them to go forward. Jesus' post-resurrection preaching is about continuing to move forward because the death and the resurrection have changed everything for those first believers and for us. Before, they lived radically with Jesus. Now their lives have been transformed and they are to go forward living radically for Jesus. Let me reiterate that. Jesus' post-resurrection preaching is about going forward because these events have changed everything for those first believers and for us. Before, they lived radically with Jesus. Now that they've been transformed, they are to go forward living radically for Jesus. So what do the disciples decide to do? Go fishing. The disciples decide to go back to what was familiar to them. They go back to the point where they first met Jesus. Well, a few of them met Jesus. And the point where he called them to follow him. I'll make you fisher of men. We go to the Sea of Galilee. And it's fascinating that during this fishing trip, there are seven disciples there. There's Simon Peter. We know Peter quite well, right? There's Thomas, not the doubter, but the one called Didymus. There's Nathanael from Cana. Scholars talk about that he was the one who said, "Nothing good comes from Nazareth." The sons of Zebedee, known as James and John, and two other disciples. As one writer said, look, there's no point trying to work out who they were because it doesn't tell us. I like that commentator, straight to the point. We have seven disciples gathered. Some suggest it was seven of the 11. I wondered if this fishing trip, this taking away, this not going forward, this retreating, I wonder if this was just simply a moment where they had to get their heads together and understand what had happened. Actually, there's something that we often overlook. See, Jesus had actually told them to go to the Sea of Galilee. Did you know that? During the Last Supper, when he talks about being handed over in Matthew 26, when he's explaining that Peter would deny him three times, Jesus says, "But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." And then the angels say the same thing to Mary in the tomb. In Matthew 28, go to Galilee. But again, this is a picture of Jesus meeting people where they're at, because this is really about Peter's encounter, a one-on-one encounter with the resurrected Christ. And this is unique because he had already experienced, he'd already been there and witnessed the resurrected Christ. We can read about it in John 21. We know that there was an encounter of Peter running to the tomb after Mary Magdalene reported it was empty. We hold to the fact that Peter was up in the room with the doors locked. Some talk about how he was there when Jesus gave the Great Commission. So why is he going back to this moment of fishing? Is it because if I died last night, last week, and the following morning, or today, I came knocking at your door, who here would be freaked out? There's a few people that would be freaked out, right? Zombie Daryl. Man, we would all be freaked, wouldn't we? But Peter doesn't seem that phased. He was a man in front of him raised from the grave, yet Peter is not freaking out. He's not moving on from the tomb. He's not like Thomas, who is neutral. I'll believe if I can see the wounds. No. Peter is, well, I think he's ashamed. I wonder if Peter is, yeah, I understand, but I've completely failed here. I've seen the risen Christ, but I'm not good enough. I mean, I denied him. I wonder if Peter looked at the resurrected Christ but couldn't help and he couldn't overcome his deep sense of personal failure. I wonder if Peter sat there with the resurrected Christ going, "I blew it. I deny Jesus. I'm all talk, I'm no walk. And the only thing that I've got going for me is what I used to do. I'm going to go back fishing. Sometimes when we have these big events in life, we have different reactions. Some of us want to go and live in that moment forever. Some of us want to go further back and live in a moment where we were more comfortable, and others want to move forward. But it's here by the water's edge that I want to point out something incredibly important to you, something important that Jesus did during his 40 days after the resurrection. Jesus forgave Peter. Now that holds true, right? This is Jesus' character. Remember, he's the one who said, there's a guy that has 100 sheep, 99 are safe, but one is lost, and the shepherd sought the lost. Remember, Jesus, the one who said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Remember the story that Jesus told his disciples about a father rejoicing over a prodigal son who repented and returned and is restored to the family. Jesus was all about forgiveness. I mean, who in the middle of being tortured to death prays, Father, forgive them, they do not know what they do? This is Jesus, the one who wept over Jerusalem because they did not know what was happening. Jesus, the one who promised that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life, because that's based in forgiveness. Jesus, even though he's walking the dark hills, even in the middle of his death, even after his resurrection, he is looking for us. Us in our gloom and our misery. Us in our, we want to go back here. Us in our, no, I want to be back in that comfortable moment. Us in our fear and our worry. Jesus is looking for us to restore us back to God, just like he did here with Peter. Jesus forgave. His preaching, through his preaching, he taught the world wisdom like no other. His persecution and death fulfilled prophecies. His conquering of death was an astounding, astonishing miracle, and his ascension into heaven, his body raising to be with the Father at the throne, the mystery of rejoining the Godhead. Well, that confirms the divinity of Jesus, but we're going to get to that in a little later. These 40 days show us once again what Jesus was like, how he pursued each and every one of those people where they were at. Jesus went to Mary at the tomb, to Cleopas and his friends as they were moving away on the road to Emmaus. Jesus met Thomas, who refused to take a step towards him until he saw evidence. Jesus went to Peter, not just once, but a second time, as he was sailing away and ready to give up. See, when we accept Christ and when we start wrestling with it, when we look back over our lives, we see there are times when in our lives there is no doubt that Christ was pursuing us beyond all reasonable doubt. In fact, Jesus was there. Man, I don't want to quote the footprints in the sand, but you know the poem. Jesus is there searching for us. And that's still true today. Jesus still meets people where they're at. People meet Jesus in schools and places of work. Jesus meets people in shops and cafes. Jesus meets people through our words and action. And he meets us in our innermost being, our hearts. And he appears to those people like he did appear to those others. He shows us that he today is still living, does he not? For 40 days, Jesus was in Jerusalem and the surrounding area. He was seen by a multitude that was scared. But there's another layer to this. See, it wasn't just Jesus' friends who were writing these things. Contemporary Jewish historian Josephus, he talked about how the disciples had witnessed the resurrected Christ. Two generations later, a writer by the name of Eusebius interviewed many people who had known those who had saw Jesus during these days. And they told stories of miracles. They cited back sermons and letters of the risen Jesus. I can't blame the disciples for wanting to live in that moment forever, that post-resurrection high. I'm not going to lie, there are times when I want to stay in those happy, joyous moments. But Jesus calls us forward. Jesus calls us to keep going forward. If we stumble, do you know what Jesus calls us to do? Get up, dust ourselves off, and move forward. When we're scared, what does Jesus call us to do? Not stay in that fear, but move forward. When we are wronged, Jesus tells us to forgive and move forward. My friends, this moving forward is not simply about a direction. It's not simply about a physical action, but rather this move forward is about Jesus and that great commission, the preaching, go into the world. Jesus calls us to move forward preaching that message, to not live in the moment of the cross, to not live in the moment of the tomb, to not live in the moment of the resurrection, but to live in the moment, carrying these words. So today, I want to leave you with words that Jesus left to his disciples. Because Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples throughout Muswellbrook and Scone and Aberdeen, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, surely I am with you to the very end of the age." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you that you are with us still. Father, we thank you that you do not call us to live in our shame and our suffering, that you don't call us to live in our fear and our worries. But God, you call us into something better. You call us to follow you, and you call us to carry your message out. So Father, this morning we ask that you would help us, that you would be with us, and that you would encourage us. Father, not for our glory, but for yours. Not to earn our salvation, because we already have secured it. Or should I say, you have secured it for us. So, Father, we pray. Help us. lead us, guide us. Use us as instruments to reach our town and our communities, our workplaces and our schools, our cafes, our meetings. Lord, may you reign and live everywhere that we are. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen. I'd like to invite the music team to come and continue to lead us.